Thank you so much, worship team. As Kendra mentioned, that second song was a new one, but maybe not new for some of you. Maybe you've heard it in some other context, but just this declaration of we've been witnesses, God, to your all the things, to your love, to your grace, to your miracles, to your work. So I hope it caught for you, and I'm sure we'll bring it back again soon so you can continue to just kind of sing that anthem of God's faithfulness. A couple of kind of just non-message related things, but are certainly pertinent and important. First of all, at the end of our time together, we're going to share in communion. So if you missed grabbing the elements on the way in and you would like to participate sometime over the next few minutes, I encourage you to slip back there and grab them, or grab them for your crew or whoever you're with. And we want to be able to share in that time with you together at the end of our message portion. The other thing, you'll see this on the screen, is we're into August, if you can believe it. There's some really good people born in the month of August, but I'll let you figure that out at a later time. Anyhow, you're like, who? My new niece, by the way, Ricky and Delaney, August 1st, yes, 2 days ago. August 1st, 9:30 in the morning, we welcomed Lily Ann Morrison to the family. They're doing well, already home. I'm a little perturbed that they're not here this morning, but we'll cut them some slack. Really significantly, Baptism Sunday is scheduled for August 31st. I'm already excited to share with you, we already have five or six of you that are ready to go, so let's double that. If there are some of you that are thinking or wrestling or praying or wondering, whatever that may look like, if baptism is the next step for you in your journey, I would love to connect with you. Anybody on our team can connect with you just to help answer your questions. It's not something that we want to manipulate anybody into. We want you to be certain that it's the next step for you. And so if that's a question or a wrestling, come talk with me, email me. You can even be so bold. There's a form on our website you can fill out, and that will go straight to my inbox, and then I'll follow up with you personally. So August 31st, I encourage you to be here, even if you're obviously not going to be baptized yourself. It's just a tremendous celebration. And to know that we already have five or six people, stories that, as you've kind of become accustomed to, are just unbelievable stories of God's redemption. So that's happening in a few weeks. So encourage you to reach out if that's of interest to you. Okay, we're in week two of our new series, Things Unseen, Living, Understanding, and Living the Spirit-Filled Life. I hope many of you were with us last week, because week one of any series is kind of foundational to the rest of the series. I spent a lot of time last week kind of giving you the why of this series, the reason that I picked it, my hopes and what we would accomplish, etc. So if you weren't with us, I encourage you to go to our YouTube channel and watch it if you would like to. That'll kind of give you the introductory points to the series that I just don't have time to cover again this week in full. But I will give you a brief summary of some of what I said last week. We posed the question, could it be that this sort of nebulous, unfamiliar part of the faith journey, something often known as the Holy Spirit, although it's unseen, it doesn't have to necessarily be unknown and maybe even unexperienced, if you will. In fact, Jesus said, if you remember, what was the word? He said it's what? Better. I gave you the word if you weren't here. It was better that he leave this physical earth so that the helper, the counselor, interchangeable names for the Holy Spirit, would come. Those were Jesus' words to his disciples in John chapter 14. It is better for you that I leave so that the helper will come. Which means then that we have to consider our own current experience with the Holy Spirit. This is a quick summary of last week and kind of where we jumped into this series. Is my day-to-day experience with the Holy Spirit, in the words of Jesus, better than what it would be like to have Jesus here alongside of me in the physical flesh? Is that my day in and day out experience as a follower of Jesus, if that's what I am? And for most people who profess faith in Christ, we did a little bit of generalization, although I think it's fairly accurate. If the surveys are accurate and the people that they've asked questions to and just the overall experience of people, the overwhelming answer is no, it actually doesn't feel better in any way, shape, or form. I'm pretty underwhelmed by this whole Holy Spirit thing, if for no other reason that it just seems a little bit detached from my personal life. Like, it's not that I'm against it. It's not that I don't believe in it. It's just that I just don't really experience it for myself. And so the aim of this series, both last week, today, and the weeks out ahead of us, is twofold. Introduce us, to the Holy Spirit, and embrace and live the Spirit-filled life. And so the starting point is to kind of understand it, because we can't engage and actualize something into our own lives that we don't really first understand to begin with. And I mentioned to you last week that there might be some moments in this series that feel like you're sitting kind of through a seminary lecture, and today might be a little bit of that. There's theology mixed in. It might feel a little bit that way, but my hope is that as we, so to speak, move our heads, we would also move our hearts into something deeper. Because isn't it so often true that the more you get to know someone, the more you love that someone? I hope that's true in your marriage. I hope that's true in your, if you're married. I hope that's true in your parenting, if you have children. I hope that's true in close friendships. The more you get to know someone, the more you grow to love them as well. Some of you may know that I'm not a particularly big fan of reading fiction books. Kendra, on the other hand, will read one in about 3 hours, and I will maybe read one every 3 years if I'm lucky. And I suspect that this little nuance about me factors into the fact that I'm also not a very big movie guy. I just don't like movies. Most movies are fictional, pure entertainment. I just prefer nonfiction books, and I just prefer movies and shows that are based on a true story. I like to watch sports because it turns out there are real people doing real things, and there's an outcome to it, right? And I'm not saying in any way, shape, or form that this is right or normal or morally superior, although I think it is. In fact, I think you could make a compelling argument that I would benefit from a little bit more fictional entertainment in my life. Like, laugh a little, Rob. It's medicine for the soul. According, I don't know why you're clapping. That is not going to inspire me whatsoever. I'm talking about the conviction from the Lord, not from all of you. But the point is, I'm simply telling you this because I find it difficult to engage with stories, things, people that just aren't real. I'm not saying it's right. I'm just telling you that's how I'm wired, okay? We're getting to know one another a little bit today. Now, I think we could draw a very close parallel to how many of us think about the Holy Spirit. If we don't really think that it's real, like a real thing, person, we find it harder to engage with. Let's be honest. In fact, a survey done a few years ago by the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University in the Phoenix area, I don't know how big the survey was, but I know the outcome of that, found that 69% of Americans who call themselves Christian, and that there could be a wide spectrum of what that looks like, of course, a majority of that 69%, 58% to be specific, contend that the Holy Spirit is not a real living being, but is merely a symbol of God's power, presence, or purity. Now, would you be wrong if you held the belief that the Holy Spirit is symbolic of God's power, presence, and purity? No. What's wrong with their response? What's wrong with their response is the word merely. Like, that's that the Holy Spirit is only that and not an actual real living being. And so to avoid any what I'll call Holy Spirit placebo effect, if you will, I want to spend a few minutes today considering this, the personality and the deity of the Holy Spirit. This is your seminary Holy Spirit 101. You're going to get the credit after today. How do we know the Holy Spirit is a real living being? By understanding the personality and the makeup of him. More importantly, how do we know that the Holy Spirit is really God? By understanding the deity and those things that make him God. After all, if Jesus is going to be so bold as to declare that his replacement is better, then I don't know about you, but I'd like to be certain that it's at least a neutral step, if not an upward step, if you will. I want to be certain that Jesus hasn't been like, yeah, I'm leaving, but here's plan B. I want to be certain that plan B is at the same level, if you will, if not a step up. What's better than the Son of God? God himself in the form of the Holy Spirit. And some of us in the room need a lot of convincing of that, and I get that. And that's the point, that's the drive, that's the aim of this, that's what I've been praying for around this particular series. What is he like? Is there any way to move from the Holy Spirit as some kind of mythical presence of God that is unknown to us to a, this is God in spirit form that is near to us and living within us? We are the tabernacle, if you were here last week. The very presence of God inhabits me. And it should be stated here, by the way, that to try and describe the Holy Spirit is a tall order and not one that we'll ever be able to do perfectly, but it's for as much as we don't know and for as much as there is a mystery to us about the Holy Spirit, there is a lot that we do know as well, thanks to the Bible. Words and illustrations have fallen a bit short to try and properly explain the Holy Spirit over the years, if you will. And so I'll say it now. My attempt is not to oversimplify what should be known as, quite honestly, a divine mystery. There's a mystery to this thing. I'm not trying to oversimplify it, but rather move us towards a deeper place of understanding through what we can be certain of and what the Bible has so clearly communicated to us. So what is the Holy Spirit like? Since I've figured it out. The starting point is this. The Holy Spirit is a person. We would not call another person an it. And so we won't use it to talk about the Holy Spirit either, because the Holy Spirit is an actual person. He's not a power or a thing or a concept or an abstract theological idea. And we should ask, well, why does this maybe seemingly minor detail matter? Why does it matter? Because of the promise that Jesus gives us in John chapter 14, I'm going to show this to you. He's speaking about the Holy Spirit. Jesus says this, he, person, is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it does not see him or know him, but you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. So notice his language here Jesus is using to talk about the Holy Spirit. He, him, he. Nowhere in there is it. It will be within you. You will have its power, etc. He's using first person language, if you will, right? He, him, he. So when Jesus says that he will be with us and in us, he's not inviting us to experience a thing, but rather a relationship with an actual person, with an actual person. And isn't it so like God, I would contend, isn't it so like God to not settle for just giving us some form of self-help, if you will, but rather a relationship with himself, something far better, as Jesus described. The Holy Spirit is a person to know, not a theological principle to just understand, if you will. Now, if we want to take it a step further and maybe play the role of the skeptic to say, okay, if the Holy Spirit is a person and not a thing, he would possess human-like qualities then, right? What makes a person? Because you have human-like qualities. There's no other definition that I know of. I totally agree. So if the skeptic is in us, is like, okay, let's prove this a little further, if you will. Let me show you a few of those things that we see about the Holy Spirit in the Bible. First, the Holy Spirit speaks. People speak. Things and concepts do not. So for example, in the story, this is the story of the Ethiopian man in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8, verse 29. The Spirit told Philip, go and join that chariot. So if you know the story, this Ethiopian man comes in and Philip's there and quite honestly, Philip's confused, like, what do I do? How do I engage, etc. And the Spirit, according to Acts chapter 8, the Spirit told Philip, go and join that chariot. Again, in Acts chapter 10, Peter's visiting Cornelius. This is Acts chapter 10. While Peter was thinking about the vision, the Spirit told him, three men are here looking for you. Get up and go downstairs and go with them with no doubts at all, because I have sent them. I mean, in full transparency, two things. Number one, I would be lying to you, or maybe misleading you is a better way to say it, if I told you that you can expect on a regular basis that you will hear the Holy Spirit speak. I don't know that that will always be the case, which is quite honestly part of what leads to a spirit of disbelief for us at times. Like, hey, I haven't experienced it. The second thing I'll tell you is I can so definitively tell you that I have a few moments in my life where this has so clearly happened. One resulted in this thing called Living Branch Church. And I was driving near the fairgrounds before I even knew that people lived in this, you know, town out in the middle of nowhere. And I just, with absolute certainty, heard God, Holy Spirit, say, "What about starting a church in Vail?" And I was like, man, the muffler's making a weird noise today, you know? Like, what is this? And I couldn't have told you in that moment that it was the Holy Spirit speaking to me, but I can definitively tell you now that it absolutely was when I got clarity on the other side of it. It happens, is the point. The Holy Spirit speaks, makes them human-like in that regard. Secondly, the Holy Spirit has a mind. People have minds. Things do not. Concepts do not. Abstract ideas do not. Romans 8 says it this way, Romans 8:27, "He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because he intercedes for all the saints according to the will of God." He has a mind. A third characteristic to help us understand the person of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit has emotions. You know any people that are emotional? Just me, huh? If people are anything, they're emotional, right? Forces don't have emotions. Rocks don't have emotions. The Holy Spirit has emotions. I'm going to show you a couple examples of this. This is Romans chapter 15. "Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit," there's love connected to the Spirit, "to strive together with me in prayers to God on my behalf." Impersonal forces, the point I'm trying to make is that impersonal forces don't love. They don't experience emotion. Ephesians chapter 4, "And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption." So it's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit, right? That the Holy Spirit would have a sense of grief through our willful neglect and disobedience. More on that in coming weeks. I'm sure you're excited for that. But what I wanted you to see here is that the Holy Spirit is an emotional being just like you and I are. All I'm trying to do at the moment is just to kind of prove the personhood, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. That it's not just some cloud in the sky, but it's a person to be in relationship with according to God. Fourthly, the Holy Spirit has a will. How many of you noticed that people have strong wills at times? Anybody have a three-year-old? You know that they have wills. The Holy Spirit, being a person, also has a will. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So this passage is speaking about the assignments of spiritual gifts. More on that in coming weeks as well. "One and the same Spirit is active in all these, distributing to each person as he wills." The Holy Spirit has a plan, he has a will, and he is executing in our lives. Are you with me on this? I know it can feel a bit just dry. I know it can feel a little bit like theological lecture, but here's the thing. You can't love whom you don't know, and you cannot trust whom you don't understand. I mean, you don't trust a stranger, right? You would not put your child in the care of a stranger. Why? Because you don't know him. There's no trust where there's no knowledge. There's no affection where there's no knowledge of who you are. The more I get to know you, the more I love you, the more I trust you prayerfully. You cannot love and trust whom you do not know and who you do not understand. And so we have to build a bit of a theological foundation first in order to be able to bridge this into our lives in the later weeks. I know it's not lost on me that in the coming weeks of this series, you're going to start to go like, oh, okay, this is the intersection for me into my life. Like this is where it all comes together. I get that, but you cannot fast forward through this part of it because you cannot trust and you cannot love whom you do not know. It's plain and simple. And so the goal is that we would lay this theological foundation that in later weeks, we would answer the selfish questions. And I get them. I ask them too. What can the Holy Spirit do for me? What can the Holy Spirit do for me? What will the Holy Spirit do for me? So that's some of the personality, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. The second part to this that I want us to consider today is the deity of the Holy Spirit. So a simpler way to say it is, what makes the Holy Spirit God? So after all, just because we can prove his personality doesn't necessarily make him God. We haven't done anything to prove or disprove that at this point. We just simply said, all right, seems to be there's some personality, person-like qualities to the Holy Spirit, that doesn't necessarily prove anything about the Holy Spirit's deity. In fact, I would say history is marked by imposters making similar claims, and it's still happening today. It's still happening today. And so I know no other way to do it other than to use the Bible to prove the Bible, what I mean by that is that the reason we know that the Holy Spirit is also God, also divine, is because the Bible tells us so. That is the only basis of proof that I can give you when it comes to this. I mentioned last week that the God of Christianity, so the God of the Bible, is what we would call a triune God, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Thank you. If you don't have that by now, more coffee next time, okay? There have been attempts over the years to provide an understandable explanation of how something can be three different forms and yet one thing. So, for example, two of the most common ones would be an egg, for example. Three parts to the egg. You have the shell, you have the white, and you have the yolk. Water is another common one. You have three forms of water: liquid, solid, vapor. Okay? These are two, what I would say, decent attempts over the years to try and describe this triune God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three unique parts and yet collectively one. Oh, an egg, a shell, the white, the yolk. Well, nobody talking about an egg would say, oh, the yolk doesn't matter. Well, I suppose those of you who order egg whites, but time doesn't permit me to counsel you towards a better way of life this morning. You should just eat the yolk. Anyhow, you get the point, right? You wouldn't discard a third of what makes something what it is. Yet if the Holy Spirit is not God, it's not God, that's exactly what you should do, right? So we read about this triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And yet, if we do not believe and understand and actually believe that the Holy Spirit is God, you should discard that portion of what makes God God. But he is God, and not in any way a lesser or different kind of God than we know of God the Father and God the Son. And one way we know this is because the words Spirit and God are used interchangeably in several places in the Bible. I'm going to show you one of those. This is in Acts chapter 5. This is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias, Peter asks, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? He's identifying the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds of the land. Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it that you planned this thing in your heart? You have not lied to people, but to who? God. Look what he did there. He equated, he made equal the Holy Spirit and God. He's using it interchangeably to talk about the same thing. Because back up in the beginning of the verse, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And then down at the end, you have not lied to people, but you have lied to God. I'm just helping you to see that this word, Spirit and God, are used interchangeably several places. But then even beyond that, and this is where we're just going to kind of blast through this to help you to see this, his attributes, the Holy Spirit's attributes, reveal his deity. So, simpler way to say it, the things about his personality that make him a person, we might share some of those in common. For example, we speak, we have a will, we have emotions. The things about his deity that make him God, we share none of. For example, he is omniscient, meaning that he knows all things. He knows all things. Some of us think we know it all, amen? No, you won't admit it. The Holy Spirit actually does know all things. Let me show you, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit. Since the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God, for who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. God is omniscient. He knows all things. He is also omnipresent, meaning that he is present everywhere. Psalm 139, where can I go to escape from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I fly on the wings of the dawn and settle down in the western horizon, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will hold on to me. The Holy Spirit is present everywhere, here now with us, later in your car when you're driving home, tonight when you're sitting on the couch, tomorrow when you're in the office, Friday when you're with friends, everywhere the Holy Spirit is present always. Where can I go to escape from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Thirdly, he's omnipotent, meaning he's all powerful. Zechariah chapter 4. These are various visions that God was giving to the prophet Zechariah. So he answered me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by strength or by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord of the armies." How will this victory come about? By my spirit, all powerful. Additionally, beyond that, the Holy Spirit is eternal and holy. So two things we are not, right? Eternal and perfectly holy. John chapter 14, verse 16. This is Jesus' promise to his disciples. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you," say it with me, "forever." Is that on there? Yes. Hey, how about a working screen? Hello. It's fine. I get more excited about these things than you do. Been losing a lot of sleep over this screen, people. "I will be with you. The counselor will be with you forever," forever. Speaking of the holiness of the Holy Spirit, it says this in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit," there it is again, we see it, "offered himself without blemish," another way to say it is perfectly holy, "to God, cleanse our consciences from dead works so that we can serve the living God." So the writer of Hebrews is giving us both of these things right there in the same scripture. The eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish. We ascribe to be holy. We ascribe to be more holy or holier as we grow in our faith and grow in sanctification and mature through life. The reality is this side of heaven, we will never be perfectly holy, but Christ is and the Holy Spirit is. And that's what they're writing about here. The eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God. Cleanse our conscience from dead works so that we serve the living God. So by his attributes, I should say, reveal his deity. You tracking with me? Don't worry, you're going to get the credit for the class. I just want you to know this stuff because, I mean, I could soapbox. I probably did last week, but I just think you just have no shot of the Spirit-filled life if you just don't first believe and understand. Like, the very Spirit of God is within you. And what is that person like? And it's just right here for us. So his attributes reveal his deity, that he is God. Beyond that, his works reveal his deity. Is he able to do things that you and I can't? Many. And the Bible provides us quite a few examples of this. For example, we touched on this a bit last week, but in this first one, the Spirit's role in creation. This is Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 again. You saw this last week. "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters." So the Spirit's work in creation. Secondly, the Spirit's role in miracles. This was Jesus' response to the disbelieving Pharisees, if you will, when Jesus healed the demon-possessed man in Matthew chapter 12. If you're not familiar with that story, it's demon-possessed man, the whole town is in an uproar. There's a history of this man. No one has been able to heal him, go near him, etc. And Jesus heals him. And so then you have this disbelieving group of Pharisees. Of course you do, because that's Jesus attracted those people. And this is what he says in response to their disbelief. "If I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." He's helping to say, like, this is the Spirit of God acting on this man and in your midst, and you are missing it, is essentially what he's saying. "The kingdom of God has come upon you." And then finally, more on this in later weeks, but the Spirit's role in salvation. Only God can offer salvation. Only God can take someone from darkness to light. Only God can take someone from death to life. And Jesus said it this way in John chapter 3. This is the scene with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is wildly confused because Jesus is basically explaining to him, "You must be born again." He's like, "How can I enter into my mother's womb again?" Like, it's just foreign to him, right? John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." In other words, the Holy Spirit has to act upon your life in order for you to experience salvation and thereby enter the kingdom of God. So you have the Spirit's role in salvation. So if you back up, what I just give you, that his works reveal his deity. How do we know that the Holy Spirit is God? His role in creation, his role in miracles, his role in, quite frankly, the biggest miracle of all, taking dead people and giving them life in Jesus' name. The Holy Spirit is fully God. We know this through the attributes and the works that we see assigned to the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And so, if you're not already confused enough, anybody confused? It's okay. You're good. You got this. If you're not already confused enough, I'll give you something more to be confused about. Even though the Holy Spirit is fully God and fully one with God the Father and God the Son, he is still distinguishable in nature. Makes perfect sense, right? I'll just give you one verse because I've already given you a lot of verses this morning. This is John chapter 14, verse 16. It says, "And I," so Jesus, so that's God the Son and this triune God, "will ask the Father," so there we get God the Father, "and he will give you another counselor," there's God the Holy Spirit, "to be with you forever." So to sort that all out, the Bible maintains the individual nature of the three parts of God. I, Jesus, God the Son, will ask the Father, God the Father, who will give you another counselor, God the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever. All of us are God, equal in nature, equal in power, equal in attributes, all things, and yet distinguishable in the Bible, if you will. I think of, and you could look at other places, like, for example, since you're all so curious, I'm sure, Paul's in 2 Corinthians, at the very end of 2 Corinthians, Paul's writing a benediction, I think it's chapter 13. He says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So one God, three parts, and the scripture maintains that individual nature. It's clear as mud. But where we started today was I stated that I wanted to show you and frankly prove to you that, I mean, I'm just being as completely honest what my agenda is. My agenda is to prove to you that the Holy Spirit is as real as the person that you are sitting next to right now and the chair that you're sitting in. And so the question is why does this all matter? What does it matter? Like, some of you are like, hey, good, Rob, you're the pastor. We take your word. You can say whatever you want. We take your word. Because good theology, which is what I'm trying to help guide us towards, another simpler way to say it, a right understanding of the Holy Spirit will lead us to right actions, genuine love, and true worship of the Holy Spirit. If Jesus walked down, physical Jesus in physical form, walked down the aisle ahead of our closing worship song and sat down right here, would you worship any differently? Probably so. And yet Jesus is like, you actually have something better in the room at Cienega High School today than me. That is the Holy Spirit of God. So good theology, a right understanding of the Holy Spirit leads us, prayerfully, leads us to right actions, genuine love, and true worship of the Holy Spirit. Pastor Kyle Jackson said it this way, we question the unexplainable while missing the undeniable. We don't pursue what we don't understand. We don't pursue what we don't understand. I'll close by sharing with an article I recently read entitled, "Artificial Intelligence Chatbots Are Slowly Replacing Human Relationships." That's the title of the article. And it's a 2023 article, so it's a few years old now. It's published by Chaplin News out of, I think, Florida Atlantic University, their journalism department or someplace there. And I'll summarize it for you. It's an interesting article. The article highlights the prevalence and the rise of people turning to digital companions to meet their relationship needs. And it notes specifically Gen Z, so, you know, teenagers, early 20-year-old people, are most at risk, if you will, and are being negatively affected by this AI world that they're growing up in. I don't think that comes as any surprise to us. But if you read the article, there's a gal in there, a psychologist named Dr. Zora Zubitsky. I don't think I'm probably saying that right. But she says this, if people are feeling anger, grief, anxiety, despair, depression, sadness. And the bot, the AI, is helping to heal that. On one hand, that's good, says Dubitsky. On the other hand, though, does it make it so that you don't need other people? That's a problem. Yes, it's a big problem. There's even a word now called fictosexuality. I had never heard the term in my life. You could probably take the two parts of that and figure out what it means. Basically, it's used to describe the romantic or sexual attraction and emotional attachment or attraction towards fictional characters that people are experiencing. Like, if you've not researched this, read anything about it, there's a part of me that says you ought to. And there's a part of me that says, just bury your head in the sand. It's frightening. On many levels, spiritually, it's really frightening. AI is changing the world. And in some capacities, in a very, what I would describe as a very dangerous and harmful way, as studies are now, we're starting to get to a point where there's enough data around these things that we're starting to go, wow, this is not what we thought it was going to be. It's leading to some unintended outcomes. And studies are beginning to show that it leads to greater levels of isolation, which is not surprising, and in turn causes greater levels of what? Depression. So isolation leads to depression. I'll give a little plug for our church, hashtag life's better connected than in isolation. Why do I tell you about this article? Because we hear about this and we think, how could anyone ever get their emotional and, quite honestly, their physical needs met by a robot? And here's why. Because it feels, that's the key word, so real. It feels so real. The line between what is real and what is not is almost indistinguishable anymore, and it will only continue to increase. I don't know if you've had this experience. I had it for the first time recently. I saw a picture online, and in the very corner, it was like watermarked. It says like AI generated. Have you seen that? There's legislation. There's all these things. We're moving towards a point where you're probably going to have to give that as a disclaimer. Why? Because with the naked eye, you cannot tell. You cannot tell. And so they're having to watermark into these AI generated pictures, AI generated, like this actually isn't real, even though it looks so real, even though it looks so real. It feels so real. How do you fall in love with a robot? Because something in your mind and in your heart and in your soul forgets that it's a robot because it feels so real. And be sure of this, my friends, that the primary role of the devil, if not many, is to convince you that the Holy Spirit is not real, blinding you to the truth and inviting you to attach your heart to other artificial gods that feel and appear so real. And you will attach your heart to them, most of you, most of us, I should say, subconsciously, because it feels so real. What is the goal of AI? To make it so realistic that you cannot tell the difference. And yet you can't talk about AI without the word artificial. In other words, we are leading with the disclaimer that it's fake. It's artificial. Whatever you're getting, it's artificial. Even though your mind and your body and all these things are tricking you to believe it. No, it's real. It feels real. You cannot talk about AI without leading with the word artificial. It's fake. Why do I want us to know the Holy Spirit? Not just to feel it, but to know it so that you can identify them in your life and you can spot the artificial attempts of other false gods because the line is becoming indistinguishable. And so you cannot know, you cannot love, I'm sorry, you cannot love, you cannot trust what you do not know. And so you have to do the work of getting to know the Holy Spirit and to recognize the Holy Spirit in your life. But before we can talk about the role of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in my life and in your life, and that's what's coming in these coming weeks, is we have to know about the Holy Spirit, a real person, fully God, not a substitute, not plan B, not a lesser than. Fully God, his attributes prove it, his works prove it. And Jesus said, it's better that I go away so that the counselor may come to you. He is here today. He's abiding in you. He's abiding in me. He's fully God. He's dwelling within you. And I just wish, and I just pray, and I feel, quite honestly, I feel pretty privileged that I get to see the work of the Holy Spirit in such profound ways in my role as a pastor, working in the lives of so many of you. I had a very real moment this past week. We were, our team, our staff went to Alabama for a conference, and it's the first time we'd ever traveled as a team. We've always kind of done our own individual things, and we're in this session together, and there's worship happening, and there's, I don't know, 3,500 church leaders, pastors, leaders, all various types of people. And it just was like the air was so thick with the Holy Spirit. You could feel it. And although it might have been the Alabama humidity, I'm not sure. But either way, down on the end of the row was Sydney from our team. If you don't know Sydney, you should meet her. If you don't know Sydney's story, you should ask her. She shared it up here, but the summary of it is the very first time she came here was reluctantly because her mom's going to get baptized, and she said, I don't really want to go, but I'll go, and only if I can wear my Disney shirt and whatever, and it was a whole thing. And she came and started coming back. This is somebody who wanted nothing to do with God, the local church, etc. Eventually went to Alpha. She made a decision for faith, eventually got baptized, eventually joined the church staff. Hello. And as we were standing in this room and she was down on the end, I just had this like pinch me moment of like, I think the Holy Spirit still works because people like Sydney, and I could give so many names of people sitting out here today, are real tangible examples that God is working in the lives of people through the Holy Spirit of God. And if you haven't experienced people waking up to faith in Jesus, you're not spending enough time around lost people. Because when you start to see how God begins to just pull them in, not in a manipulative way, but in a gracious way, and you start to see people come out of darkness and go into light, you become addicted to it. You become addicted to it. And so what feels like theology that's kind of dry at times, you're like, oh yeah, like what other explanation is there? Other than this is the Spirit of God, the better Jesus said that I come, that I leave rather, so that the Holy Spirit will come and guide you, be your counselor, be your helper. I'm so excited for the weeks to come because I get it. We're human. We're like, all right, so tell me more. What does the Holy Spirit do for me, myself, and I? And we're gonna cover that. But the starting point is to just be so certain and convinced it's real, and you just know it without a shadow of a doubt. You see it conveyed to us in the pages of Scripture. It is better that I go away so the counselor may come to you. He is here today. He's abiding in us. He's abiding in me. He's fully God dwelling within you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together, and then I'm going to lead us in taking communion together. God, thank you so much for the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is because of the Holy Spirit that I'm even able to pray to you right now. And you hear my prayers. The Holy Spirit intercedes. I have no access to you apart from your very Spirit interceding on my behalf. Weak prayers at times, faithless prayers at times, shallow prayers at times, inconsistent prayers most of the time. And yet, I'm confident, and I pray that what I think is biblical confidence would just be infectious over this room right now. My friends sitting here today, those watching online, would just be certain. The Holy Spirit is here. You are among us. You are transforming lives. You are doing the seemingly impossible, things that we never in our lives thought we would see happen. You make possible. And so I pray that we would step back from maybe the theology of it all, and we would get some clarity around that and find certainty that you have given us the Holy Spirit, fully God, fully God. We know that through his works. We know that through his deity. What a gift it is to us. What a gift it is to us. I pray especially for my friends in the room that are like, yeah, this just does not match up with my experience. I pray specifically, God, that you would graciously, that you would expose those things in their heart and in their lives that are maybe hindering the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Maybe it's unconfessed sin. Maybe it's just disobedience. Maybe it's just a heart that has attached to something that's just artificial and they can't even see it. Might we move beyond how things make us feel to a place of certainty, knowledge. We are certain that God, the very God of the universe, the God who is present in creation, the God who is present in miracles, the God who is present in the sanctification and the transformation of people's lives, is also present here today with me. That I am not alone. I am indwelt by the very presence of God. And in this moment of communion that we share together now, we are reminded of what Jesus was talking about. It's better that I go away. It's better that I hang on a cross and give my life for you so that the other side of death and the resurrection, the victory of the resurrection, you may have eternal life with the Spirit, the Counselor, the Guide that goes with you, the Helper. You do not go alone. So we celebrate that together. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are going to take communion.